togetherness of dedicated disciples. Two spelled T-W-O. What is a disciple? The Greek word is mathetes. It occurs numerous times in the New Testament and in the Bible itself. A disciple is one who follows the teaching of another. And thus, a Christian then is one who follows the teaching of Christ. Well then, what's a dedicated disciple? A dedicated disciple is one that is devoted or who has intended their life for one purpose. And in this case, then, a person who is a dedicated disciple of Christ is one whose passion and whose life is devoted to that of Jesus Christ.
So togetherness, or that togetherness, T-W-O, togetherness, it's a process of the two becoming one. So part of, or essential to that process is the growth of intimacy in a relationship. And that is a multifaceted thing. It's not just one thing. So today I'm going to share with you just 10 facets of intimacy that we really kind of stole from a book called The Intimate Marriage by Howard and Charlotte Kleinbell. Each of these, I'll list them and then give you a little definition. The first is emotional intimacy, which is the sharing of significant feelings, being on the same wavelength with your partner. The second is intellectual intimacy, sharing in the world of ideas, knowledge, learning new things together, like being at this conference today. You're learning new things. You're growing closer together with those new ideas. Aesthetic intimacy, sharing the experiences of beauty. You know, my favorite is a sunrise. I love that. And being able to share those with him makes them all a little better. Creative intimacy, sharing in acts of creativity. So that could be creating children. That could be creating a garden, whatever. But doing something together and creating something new. Recreational intimacy, sharing activities and fun times so that you spend time, whether it's just with the two of you or with your family, but in having fun. It's not all work. There should be fun and a balance in your life. Work intimacy is sharing in common tasks, and that can be working together as a job or just the work it takes to run a household, to run a, you know, have kids, or to just, you know, who's going to do the laundry, who's going to get the yard done, that kind of sharing in the common tasks. Crisis intimacy, standing together in major and minor tragedies in life. When the world comes at you, do you stand together or do you fight each other? We talked a little bit about that this morning. Are things going to draw you closer together into the Lord? Spiritual intimacy, sharing your relationship with God. Doesn't really work if you're unequally yoked, so that's why that's super important that you have that common bond with the Lord. Conflict intimacy, facing and struggling with differences, which, as one of our speakers talked about this morning, they're always going to be there. So not running away from conflict, but sharing and growing together as a couple as you face and you work through those differences. And the last, sexual intimacy, the two becoming one flesh. And I'm hoping y'all don't need me to explain that to you. So
maybe to the singles.
To the singles, all right. Well, no, they don't need to know.
Not yet.
Not yet. So intimacy, what's important, though, is that intimacy is only going to grow in a climate of trust. So like the speakers before us, you have to have trust of each other. And that trust is based on the commitment to fidelity and continuity. So people that go into the marriage thinking, if it doesn't work out, we're just going to get rid of it, they're never going to grow. I mean, they may have a marriage that lasts 30 years, but they're not going to grow in intimacy because you're not going to get closer together if every day you're thinking someone's going to walk. You know, there's no commitment to it. So those vows that we take that say, for better or for worse, till death do us part, they're important for the growth of intimacy. If you know that person's going to stick around, then you're going to be willing to trust. And it's what's going to hold you together in those periods when you have crisis or problems. So the togetherness of dedicated disciples and what puts two becoming one is that growing together. So true togetherness comes as we experience intimacy in each of the areas that I talked about. And there are more. We just took 10 out of a long list.
And speaking of intimacy, if we were looking at two people who emulate Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and let me read you this verse. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh, or the two shall become one. If you wanted a picture of who that is, you could look at the life of Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. And six times Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned in Scripture. And every time they're mentioned, they're always mentioned together. They're never mentioned separately. So this afternoon, we're going to look at 8 points concerning their lives as we go through every time they're mentioned in Scripture. We're going to look at they were always together, first of all. Secondly, they worked together. Thirdly, they were discipled together. Fourthly, they were obedient to go together. Fifth, they discipled others together. Sixth, they sacrificed together. Seventh, they housed the church together. And finally, eighth, they remained dedicated together. If you have your Bible, I'm going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to read from the ESV version, or the exceptional, super-duper version of the Bible. And I know sometimes it's referred to as the English Standard Version, but that's not really what it means. But beginning of verse 1, Acts 18. And it says this: After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So what happened here is in 52 AD, the emperor Claudius issued an edict that all the Jews in Rome needed to take off. You've been here long enough, get out of Rome, get out of town. And therefore, Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome. So they end up in Corinth, and all of a sudden here they meet somebody by the name of Paul there in Corinth. But the thing about Aquila and Priscilla is they had already established this relationship that they had with one another. Everything they did together. And so as married individuals, we are to learn to become one in the totality of our marriage. As I mentioned, Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, it says, Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, who falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So remember, there are no lone ranger Christians. And if God has brought you a mate, then you are to learn to become that one flesh. So they were always together.
Okay. And the second thing that we learned from studying them is they also worked together. So in that same passage of Acts 18, focusing on verse 3, it says, And because he was the same trade, speaking of Paul, he went, stayed with them, and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So we know that in New Testament times, all Jewish boys were taught some kind of trade. And tents were a pretty prominent way to make a living and prominent in Hebrew life. So Aquila's parents chose to have him learn that. At that time, tents were made of rough goat's hair fabric, so probably not really easy to sew. But he obviously learned how to do that. He was a tent maker, and it says that they were tent makers together, so his wife must have acquired that skill. Probably he taught it to her, and she helped him in this family business. So we're not saying that every husband and wife have to work in the family business together. In fact, that's probably a pretty tough road to hoe, but some people do. It takes probably a very mature relationship to be able to do that. But it's obvious that's the kind of relationship that Aquila and Priscilla had. We assume they were good friends. I mean, they were always together is what we've come up with. But in that, they had to learn how to give more than they take in the relationship. They had to enjoy being together, working together. They were equal in that relationship, in the business. So somewhere along the way, Paul comes to work with them, and he works in their shop, and he even lives with them during the day when they're in Corinth. And we don't know if Aquila and Priscilla knew the Lord prior to this. You know, they may have already known about Jesus, but we know that certainly after living with Paul, they did. There's no way they could have lived with him all that time and not been infected by that contagious love he had for Jesus. So they lived together, they worked together, they suffered exile together, they came to know and love Jesus together, and it made their marriage complete. And so that's the, I guess, the prayer we have for all of you, that if there is anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus, that today might be that day that you would, because your marriage can't be complete without him in the center of it. So true oneness can only be found in Christ. They work together.
They were always together. Secondly, they worked together. Thirdly, they were discipled together. Look at verse 4 of Acts 18. And it says, "And he reasoned, he being Paul, in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. For 18 months, Paul was there teaching the word of God." And imagine living with maybe the greatest, other than Jesus himself, right? The greatest Bible teacher in the history of the world, in the history of mankind, living with him and him being able to teach you the Bible. So they were able to grow in the love of the Word of God and to grow under the tutelage of Paul himself, and thus they were discipled together. They grew to love God's Word. And I want to encourage you, if one of the basic premises, and you'll hear it over and over and over again, we hear it all the time as a Christian, read your Bible every day, right? Read and pray every day. Have your daily devotion. And if you've been coming to church long enough, you've heard that again and again and again. This is something that we are to do. And yet, how many people, how many Christians, and how many marriages then lack this one single little facet in their lives that would so dramatically change their life? Just having a daily devotion with Jesus Christ. We all need to grow a love for Jesus and a love for His Word. Psalm 119, 9-11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So as they went to synagogue, as Paul would teach in synagogue, and whether Priscilla was sitting apart from Aquila or whatever, they were able to learn. As they went back home, Paul lived with them. They were able to study the Word of God, and Paul was able to teach them. And therefore, I would encourage all of you, develop that daily discipline of spending time in God's Word together. It's been said that the more you give to a marriage, the more you give back. And God has given you a mate, not only to encourage you, but also to hone you, to sharpen you. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." And so God brought Sheila into my life, not only to enhance my life, but to help me to become a better Christian. It's like a friend told me one time before he got married. He said, "I used to think that I was the greatest Christian in the world. I was totally unselfish. Then I got married and I realized I'm just a selfish dude." And that's the reality of it. So God has given us our mates or one another in order to hone us. So the more you give to marriage, the more you get back. And secondly, if you want to be a better parent, people were asked, I asked my stepdaughter, what's the key to raising Tegan, to raising your son? What's the key there? And it's interesting because in her state, unfortunately, it doesn't apply. But she said, "Well, I think the key is for him to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ." Great answer, right? He develops a relationship with Christ. He grows up with Christ. I said, "Good answer. What other thing might you say?" "Well, give him words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Affirm him. Help encourage him. Strengthen him." Another good answer. Well, people have studied it for years. What's the key to raising children in a great environment? And you know what the key simply is? It's as Jesus said in the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, because when the husband loves the wife, the child feels secure in its setting, and the child is able to grow and to mature and be totally at rest in the place that they are. And once again, we find Scripture is true, and Scripture is real, and you know they spend millions of dollars trying to figure these things out, where we just look at the Bible, we have the Word. Amen?
Amen. Okay, so the fourth point is that they were obedient to go together. And for this, we're going to turn to Acts, still 18, but verses 18 through 21. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Oh, here's a good one. At Cenchrea, and we looked up how to pronounce this last night, but I forgot. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So the three things that I wanted to share with you that I got out of this little section is, first, Priscilla and Aquila were willing to follow God wherever he took them. And so for what we don't know how or what, how God spoke to them, didn't say they got a dream like Joseph, but they were willing to go. So Paul's going to go. They feel like they need to go with them. Kind of reminiscent of some Harlingen things for me. There's some people that went, God told me to go. There I was a year later in Harlingen. 12 years I was in Harlingen, guys. Anyway, they left behind them likely a profitable business, friends, neighbors, but they were obedient to go wherever God called them. They just went. That's what they were supposed to do, and they went. But secondly, the key to that is they went together. This wasn't a ministry for one. It was a ministry for two as one. God is not going to call one partner off to the mission field and not the other. If he's given you a spouse, you're together. So like the counsel we got this morning, you need to pray. If you're on the wrong side of that and one is saying, no, God's sending me over here, and you're saying, ain't no way, he hasn't told me, then you need to be on your knees, and you need to be on your knees together, because you're going to want to listen to that person with the stronger convictions we learned this morning, but you also have to be in agreement to have that godly counsel. So you need to be in agreement with each other. And so my counsel would be, and you don't go until the other one is in agreement with you, because you can't be dragging your husband along, because he's not supposed to be the one following anyway, just in case you ladies are still struggling with that, like sometimes I do. But husbands, you shouldn't be dragging your wife around. If she doesn't want to go, she's not, you know, it's not, you need to wait till you're both in agreement with what God is calling you to do. And then last, they were willing to come alongside Paul and serve as he directed. You know, they gave up everything to go with him, but they didn't seek the spotlight. They were humble, they did whatever was needed, and then they stayed. So not only did they go with him, he left them, he dumped them there and leaves, and yet they still stayed, and they served faithfully wherever God planted them. And at this point in their life, he'd then taken them to Ephesus and left them there.
Wow.
There you go.
Great.
Lots of ad-libbing, that wasn't in our notes.
I saw that, but cool stuff. It's all right, this isn't a word for word translation, it's more an interpretation. So they were always together, Aquila and Priscilla. They worked together. What was the third point?
Were discipled together.
They were discipled together. They were obedient to go together. Fifthly, not only were they discipled together, but because they grew in the Word of God and in their love of Jesus Christ, because they were dedicated disciples of Christ, then they discipled others together. And we look at Acts 18 again, verses 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Aquila and Priscilla, growing in the Word of God, being discipled by the Apostle Paul himself and being discipled by God's Word as well, and growing and maturing, and then taking the next step, which is part of Christianity, isn't it? Not only do you learn, but then you give out what you learn. So not only are you discipled, but then you become disciples of others. You disciple others so that Christianity continues. Because if we don't, then it stops, right? And that's the end of it. But God hasn't called us just to learn for our own sake, but He's called us to learn so that one day we can teach others, whether it's in the role of being a parent or in the role in the church or wherever God has placed you. We are then to disciple others. And here comes this guy by the name of Apollos, who was eloquent in speech, a golden mouth, you could say, teaching the word of God there. And all of a sudden, Aquila and Priscilla hear him and go, whoa, he's not teaching all of it, right? He only knows part of it. So we need to disciple this young man. He obviously has a gift. God has gifted him to speak. God has gifted him to share God's word publicly. But he needs to learn a little bit more. And that's what they do. They come alongside Apollos and they help him to grow. They teach him the way of the Lord more fully, whether it was the person of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and just so on and so forth, teaching him about the Lord, and thus he's better equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just one thing before we get to the next point. Aquila and Priscilla loved the truth enough that they had to approach Apollos. They loved the truth enough they had to approach him. They could not stay silent. It would have been easy for them to, well, I don't want to cause a ruckus, you know? I don't want to upset anyone. I don't want to damage anyone here. But they loved the truth enough to where they had to go, you need the whole truth, my brother. But they loved the person enough that they did so in a respectable manner. When he was speaking, they could have said, hold on. What you're saying is, you don't have it all, bro. You need to fully expand your teaching. No, they loved the truth enough that they approached him, they loved the person enough that they took him aside, and then they taught him, then they discipled him. So not to embarrass him, but to encourage him, to strengthen him. And that's how we should do it when it comes to being a disciple or a discipler of Jesus Christ. There again in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, and thus everybody grew. Everyone grew. They grew in their skills to disciple. Apollos grew, and it benefited the church. The church was able to grow then as well.
Awesome. So the sixth point is that Priscilla and Aquila sacrificed together. And for this, we're going to look at another mention of them in the Bible, which is in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. It's pretty short, but important. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So it's a really short statement in the book of Romans, but we don't want to pass it over, because imagine if someone were saying this of you. They risked their necks for my life, and I give thanks. So we don't know when it happened or what happened, what Paul was referring to, but we know that somewhere along the way, Aquila and Priscilla risked their life to save him. And for that, we all give thanks. Not only did Paul give thanks, but we all do, because had that not happened, the knowledge of the divine truth would be incomplete without the epistles that Paul was inspired to write. His two friends were willing to give everything for the Savior, including their lives. And we can look at a couple other scriptures where this principle is mentioned. John 15:12-14 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Whatever I command you, sorry. And Romans 5, 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Priscilla and Aquila were awesome friends, and I'm sure the sacrifice that they made was unto the Lord. They were willing to sacrifice their lives for Paul.
All right, Aquila and Priscilla, they were always together. They worked together. They were discipled together. They were obedient to go together. They discipled others together. They sacrificed together, and they housed the church together. And not even one church, but a couple of churches. 1 Corinthians 16:9 again reads, "The churches of Asia greet or send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." And because back then most churches were home churches, they began in the home. Aquila and Priscilla, then being dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ, opened their home where the church could meet them. So they provided a space to where they would gather people together and thus have the body of Christ meeting together. But that wasn't the only place that they did that. We find later on when Paul is writing his epistle to the Romans that he says this in Romans 16, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house." So they were in Rome. The emperor says, get out of Rome. They leave Rome. They go to Corinth. They meet Paul. From Corinth, they go up to Ephesus. They house the church there in Ephesus. Paul goes off, and sometime apparently after that, they end up back in Rome, and they have another church in their home in Rome. And we see how they were willing then to do whatever it would take to disciple others and to help others grow in their faith, willing to open their home. And I was thinking, well, how can we do that today? Because most of us, when we have church, we meet in a public space, though sometimes churches start in homes. Our church in San Antonio, we met in a home, we met in a garage, we met in all kinds of different places. But it's interesting how you can use your home to encourage others and to disciple others, whether it's having a home fellowship or a home Bible study maybe, or having people over. You open up your home if it has the environment of Jesus Christ living in there, or the atmosphere of Jesus, because you're following Jesus Christ. Then what a better place to bring people together to grow and to be discipled and to give of yourself for the betterment of their life and for the growth of the body of Christ. They were dedicated, weren't they?
Yes, sir. I think you mentioned earlier talking about even just opening your home for maybe the college and career or the youth to meet. You don't have to lead the fellowship. Sometimes just opening your home so that other people can use your home in the church. It doesn't have to be your ministry. It can be just the space for somebody else's. Okay, so the last point that we had about these guys is that they remain dedicated together. The last mention of them is in 2 Timothy 4:19. And it's a short verse again. Paul saying, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Onesiphorus, I can never say that word. Aquila and Priscilla, they're mentioned this last time in the New Testament. It's the last chapter of the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. It had been 16 years since Paul met them in Corinth, and now he's in a Roman prison for the second time. So his death was imminent by the hand of the Emperor Nero. And he was writing the last paragraph that we know of in his very long and fruitful life. And he remembers them, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." So he's thinking of his friends, and I'm sure he's thinking of this long-term friendship. You know, and I'm thinking there are people in this room that I've actually known longer than Paul knew Aquila and Priscilla at that time. So it's awesome to have a relationship in the Lord that it can last decades and decades and decades. You know, and then you're going to spend eternity with them. So God blesses us with friendships that we can have that. You know, we're never going to be separated because of our bond in the Lord. So he's thinking about these good friends, but also what we wanted to point out is that he's thinking of them, but they're still dedicated, and he knows that. You know, he's sending this letter off to a church, and he's saying, greet them. The assumption is they're there. They're still serving. They're still dedicated. So as far as we know, they persevered. They didn't waver. They didn't quit. And they were always found serving the Lord in many different cities. Everywhere they went, wherever they were planted, they were serving, and they were dedicated to the Lord. Some other scriptures we want to share with you have to do with that perseverance and that dedication are Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And finally, sort of encouragement for all of us, Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up.
Wow.
You're on.
Good stuff, Aquila and Priscilla. Once again, Aquila and Priscilla, they emulated that verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so they developed this incredible intimacy in their relationship. And it showed through everything that they did, because they were so close to one another, and they became one together. It displayed what Christ wants to display in us then, and how he wants to work in our lives. They worked together. They were discipled together. They were obedient to go together. They discipled others. They sacrificed. They housed a church. They remained dedicated. I mean, all these things, they worked to become godly disciples of Jesus Christ. We have a little homework, if you would care to partake of it. We have a little sheet that you are able to receive after this. And could I see that little sheet, sweet? It's somewhere. And all it does is it looks over these 10 intimacies that we had previously mentioned. And it's kind of a marital intimacy checkup. And what if you care to receive it, what you could do is on a scale of 0 to 5 is rank where you are in your relationship with one another. And, you know, if you're a 0, well, then obviously you need to work on that area, right? Oh, I got a 0. I got a 5. Well, somewhere something's missing there. But then, you know, pinpoint, agree to prioritize on which area needs work, and then take the time to do that. My wife told me we need to go through this, and praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. And just to those of you who are single, how many singles are in here? Would you raise your hand? I just want to see.
Awesome.
All right, cool. I waited 25 years to get married. And long time. When I gave my life to the Lord in 87, I made a commitment to him that that I would remain pure until I got married. And you know, I didn't know it was going to be 25 years. I mean, if the Lord would have said, "Oh, it's only going to be 25 years," I would have looked. Really, Lord? I mean, to you, that's like, you know, quarter of a day or something, but to me that's a long time. But God was faithful. So wait for the one that God has for you. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Once again, thank you, Bungie, for allowing us to come up here. Love you, and love you guys as well.